If you could open your Bibles this morning, please, in Isaiah chapter 42. The Old Testament reading this morning is Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 to 9. And you can find that on page 728 of the Church Bibles. Isaiah 42, verses 1 to 9. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it, and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes of the blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. And then the New Testament reading this morning is found in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 12, and verses 15 to 21. And that can be found on page 985 of the Church Bible. Matthew 12, 15 to 21. Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there, and many followed him, and he healed them all, and ordered them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory, and his name the Gentiles will hope. Amen. That is...
Well, it is lovely to be with you today. Thank you again for the invitation. When Norman contacted me at the start of the week to talk about the service, I said I was thinking of speaking from John chapter 2, provided that wasn't last week's sermon. And he said, well, it wasn't last week's sermon, but it was the Sunday before. So we've had a bit of a change of plan. And I saw from Facebook that you have quite a lot of sermons from the book of John over the last 6 months or so. So this morning I thought instead we would turn to the book of Isaiah, in particular the passage that was read for us. And I apologize in advance because looking at the book of Isaiah probably means we're going to have to work a wee bit harder today to get into the passage and to be able to understand what we're looking at this morning. But maybe that's not a bad thing. Good for us to be stretched at times and important to look at these Old Testament passages and seek to understand them. We're going to look together at Isaiah chapter 42 this morning and then at chapter 61 this evening. But let's ask God for his help before we begin. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word, that it is indeed a lamp for our feet and a light for our path. So may your light shine forth this morning, that we would better understand you and better be able to praise you for all that you have done for us in Christ. Help us by your Holy Spirit to benefit from all we're going to look at. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you look around the world today, you might well observe that there is a lot of turmoil and change. There's the ongoing war in between Russia and Ukraine. There's uncertainty in the global energy market and with the supply of commodities such as wheat. There's political turmoil, including investigations into politicians like Boris Johnson and Nicola Sturgeon, Donald Trump. Not to mention, you know, all that's going on environmentally and earthquakes and droughts and severe storms. You know, many key country and world-scale political events affecting our world. In the midst of it all, it's good to remember as Christians that God is sovereign, ruling over the world, working out his plans and purposes for the nations. That was something that God's people Israel needed to know amidst the turmoil of the decline of the Assyrian Empire and the rise of the Babylonian Empire and the eventual replacement by the Persian Empire. God's people needed to hear what God was doing, what his purposes were, and that he was still in control. And that's what the book of Isaiah is about. It traces God's purposes from judgment on his people Israel for their idolatry and their lack of obedience to him, through their exile under Assyria and Babylonia, and then their return from exile, and then to the eventual coming of a saviour and redeemer to properly deal with the problem of sin and rebellion, and then ultimately to the final renewal of all things and the establishment of a new heaven and earth. So it has a very broad sweep of time in its horizon, has this book. Chapters 1 to 39 are set within the context of the final years of the Assyrian Empire. So the Assyrian Empire, they invaded northern Israel and carried the northern tribes away, and they settled them throughout the lands of Assyria. The Assyrians then threatened to attack the city of Jerusalem in the south, but God miraculously delivered the city because King Hezekiah of Jerusalem looked to the Lord and trusted in him for deliverance. But chapter 39 of Isaiah closes on a low point. So envoys from Babylon visit King Hezekiah, and instead of Hezekiah using the opportunity to give glory to God for the deliverance of the city and his own personal healing, he actually allies himself with the Babylonians and puts his trust in them. So the chapter closes, therefore, with Isaiah's announcement that Hezekiah's descendants will one day be taken into exile and serve the king of Babylon. Chapter 40, then, in the book of Isaiah, begins a completely new section of the book. So chapter 40 onwards looks forward in time to a point when, towards the end of the Babylonian Empire, and the people are in exile in Babylon, but Isaiah speaks prophetically about the rise of the Persian Empire and the defeat of the Babylonian Empire and the return from exile that we read about in books like Ezra and Nehemiah. So Isaiah in chapter 40 onwards therefore speaks to future Israelites, giving them in advance a message of hope and comfort for their situation. Chapter 40, verse 1. "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." So it's a message of comfort. God's judgment on Israel is over. He's going to bring them back from exile. "The glory of the Lord is going to be revealed and all his people will see it. He will show himself to be far superior to the gods and the idols of Babylon. He is the one who rules over nations. His words of promise endure forever. He rules with a mighty arm and will lead his people home like a shepherd. There's no one who can compare with the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. He doesn't grow tired or weary. His understanding and ways are beyond our understanding. He renews the strength of those who put their hope in him, who wait for him. You could probably imagine that the people in exile in Babylon, those who will be there, who will be receiving this message that we're about to look at, they'll be thinking, there's just no hope of going home. No exiled nation ever gets to go home. They remain displaced. The people in Babylon at that time will be wondering, does God even know where we are? Does he care? And even if he wanted to, could he actually deliver us? Will he deliver us? And Isaiah declares, yes, see, the sovereign Lord comes with power. Speaking prophetically, he announces the Lord's future deliverance and the future return from exile. Isaiah chapter 41 continues that idea. Verse 2 announces that God is stirring up one from the east, calling him into service. So as the chapters progress, we come to realize that that's talking about the rising up of the Persian Empire. The Persian Empire eventually defeated the Babylonian Empire, and under Cyrus, the people of Israel are allowed to return from the exile. Chapter 41 also affirms God's continued care for his people, verses 8 to 10. And you might want to, I mean, please do have your Bibles open and look with me now at this and keep them open as we look at these various verses. So this is Isaiah chapter 41, verses 8 to 10. Isaiah 41, verses 8 to 10. But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend, you whom I took from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest corners, saying to you, you are my servant, I have chosen you and not cast you off. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And verses 13 and 14. I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not. I am the one who helps you. Fear not, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel. I am the one who helps you, declares the Lord. Your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. So these scattered exiles of Israel will feel small and insignificant in the light of these world superpowers and empires. But God says, you are mine. I have not forgotten you. I am going to help you. We'll come back to the start of chapter 42 in a moment, but let me just give you a wee overview of the next chapters as well. End of chapter 42, Isaiah actually goes back in time to thinking about the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonian armies, and he declares that God was right to judge Israel. Although they are now his chosen people, they behaved like a blind and deaf servant. They paid no attention to his commands. They broke covenant with the Lord, he says. They sinned against him and would not follow his ways. And so the violence of war and the flames of destruction overwhelmed them and the city of Jerusalem. And they ended up in Babylon because of God's judgment. So even though God's not going to rescue them from exile, God was still right to judge them. But then the good news of Isaiah chapter 43. God says he's going to do something completely new. He's going to do something that has never happened before to other nations. He's going to bring his people back from exile. And they will be a witness again to his mighty deliverance. I, even I, am the Lord, and apart from me there is no Saviour, God declares. Chapter 43, verses 18 and 19. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. And then just go back up to 43 verses 1 to 3. Thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flames shall not consume you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour. Great promises of hope and comfort for God's people in exile. He has not forgotten them. He is going to rescue them. Now, if you've been a Christian for a while, you might well recognize some of those verses that I've just read. They're the sorts of verses that often get written on cards or put in promise boxes, you know, along with verses like Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. But I think it's quite important that we take a moment to recognize that these promises were given primarily, firstly, to God's people, Israel, and given to them in a very specific situation. As I've been stressing for the last few minutes, God's people are in exile in Babylon, and God promises to bring them back to Jerusalem, at least to bring a remnant back. He has redeemed them. He has summoned them. He is going to be with them. Verse 2 of chapter 43, when they pass through the waters, they will not be swept away. When they walk through the fire, which I assume is metaphorical, they will not be burnt. So through his prophet Isaiah, God says to his servant Israel, to his people in exile in Babylon, I've not forgotten you. I have not rejected you. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you, and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Isaiah 41 verse 10. Now, it is possible for us also today to draw comfort from these words. If the people of Israel were God's chosen people, then how much more are we as Christians today, chosen and called and redeemed? We are precious to him, precious to Jesus. But God does not promise, for instance, that as Christians today, we will necessarily be saved from all harm, that we will necessarily prosper. He doesn't actually promise you and me that we'll not be swept away during this life by a river of difficulties. He might protect us from hardship in this world, but he doesn't promise deliverance in the way that he was promising to deliver his people in exile. Where we today can draw comfort from these lovely, beautiful words in Isaiah is where the New Testament reaffirms the promises that God was making to his people in exile. Hebrews 13 verse 5, for instance, reminds us that God will never leave us or forsake us. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can mortals do to me? Or Matthew 6, Jesus tells us not to worry because our Heavenly Father knows what we need. Or Romans 8, we're told that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Or Philippians 1, that God will bring to completion the work that he has started in us, that he is making us like Jesus and he is advancing his kingdom, and at the right time is going to take us to our eternal home to be with him forever. There's no guaranteed promise of physical blessing or freedom for suffering in this world, despite what we might expect if we currently live in a fairly comfortable existence. But it is true, in the words of Isaiah 40 verse 10, that you and I as Christians do not need to fear or be dismayed whatever happens in this life. For God is with us to strengthen us and help us. He will uphold us with his righteous right hand. We do not need to be afraid. Isaiah 43 verse 1. For God has redeemed us. He has summoned us by name. And we belong to him. How much more is that true because of Jesus? We belong to God now as his children, and no river can ultimately sweep us away, and no fire ultimately consume us, for we are eternally secure in Christ, and nothing can prevent us being brought into our eternal home with him. God, the sovereign Lord, is working out his purposes in the world and redeeming a people for himself. And that is incredibly good news. The problem, though, for the people of Israel, to whom Isaiah is writing, is that even when God brings them back to Jerusalem, the problem of sin will not actually have been dealt with. He can bring them back from exile in Babylon, but what's going to stop Israel, his servant, from rebelling and coming under God's judgment again? Israel, as God's chosen servant, has proven its inability to faithfully follow the Lord and honour him before the nations. Which brings us then to the passage I particularly want to concentrate on this morning, Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 to 9, and the first of the servant songs. And I know that's a very long introduction, but please don't worry. We're actually well through already. And do stick with me, because this is really good stuff. So this is Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 to 9. And I should explain that the title God's Servant is a key one in the second part of the book of Isaiah. You've maybe heard A Tale of Two Cities. Well, the second part of the book of Isaiah could be described as a tale of two servants. The first servant is the one that I've mentioned already. God's people Israel is God's servant. They're described in chapter 40 onwards as still being blind, rebellious, and fearful. Yet God in his grace promises to redeem this servant and to use this servant people as a witness to his redeeming love. So, with the exception of one reference, which we're about to look at in this first servant song, all the uses of servant in chapters 40 to 48 refer to the first servant, God's people Israel. But there's a second servant who increasingly comes into focus as the book develops, particularly chapters 49 to 55. This second servant is described as one who is obedient, gentle, and who suffers unjustly. And God promises to uphold this chosen servant and to use him to bring Israel and the nation back to himself. So this second servant will restore God's divine order and justice to the world. And all the references to servant in chapters 49 to 55, with the exception of one, refer to the second servant. So two servants. Now you might wonder, why am I saying all this morning, and even why have I given you such a long introduction? But it's just that it is actually helpful to have some context in, if we're going to understand what's going on here, and understanding this servant theme is also really important for understanding the second part of the book of Isaiah that we're now in. So there's God's servant Israel on the one hand, but God's chosen and ministering servant on the other. As I said a moment ago, this is the first of four songs about this second servant. We're going to look at it. The others are found in chapters 49, 50 and 53 if you want to look at them afterwards. And throughout there's a gradual increasing revelation of what the servant is like and how he will bring about God's redemption and the forgiveness of sin through his death. This second servant, or special chosen one, will be meek and gentle, but he's also a royal figure and a priestly figure and a faithful and effective redeemer. Anyway, today in the remainder of our time, we're just going to look briefly at the first song and enjoy the words here. So this is Isaiah 42 now, Isaiah 42 verses 1 to 9. Let me read it again. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Let me take you through that a bit more slowly, and we can focus a bit more closely on what God is saying about his servant through the prophet Isaiah. Verses 1 to 4 to begin with, God speaks of his servant. That's my heading for the first four verses. God speaks of his servant. Verse 1, behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. That opening sentence might well remind you of something, of the words that God the Father spoke when Jesus was baptized. Or again at the Transfiguration, "This is my Son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased." For of course, as Christians, we know that the promised coming servant in Isaiah is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. The verse continues, Isaiah 42 verse 1, "I've put my Spirit on him." Again, we can think how that's true at Jesus' baptism, when the Spirit of God descends on Jesus like a dove. It was Pentecost Sunday, a few Sundays ago, when the global church remembers how Jesus has now poured out the Holy Spirit on all who follow him. Verse 1 again, we read how he will bring forth justice to the nations. So this servant will bring about God's just rule, not just in the sense of legal equality or fairness, but in the sense of being God's king, exercising God's just rule over the nations, bringing in God's kingdom. He will deal with the problem of sin and rebellion and evil so that people can live peacefully in God's just world. Verse 2, he will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the streets. In other words, he won't accomplish this through loud shouting, through blowing his own trumpet. He will quietly accomplish the purpose of God. He will do it humbly, without drawing attention to himself. Just think how Jesus fulfills this. Verse 3, a bruised reed he will not break, a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He won't extinguish those who are weak and struggling. There'll be room for the weak in his kingdom. Those who only just have enough life left. He will faithfully bring forth justice. This is a faithful servant who will obediently do the will of the Lord God. Verse 4, he will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth. He won't give up. He won't fail. We're not told here in the book of Isaiah the details of how he will accomplish that. We have to wait. We'll hear a bit more later in Isaiah. But we're told just what he won't do. He won't fail. And finally, end of verse 4, the coastlands wait for his law, or as the NIV puts it, in his teaching the islands will put their hope. In other words, the farthest reaches of the known world will look to this servant. They will put their hope in him for salvation and redemption. In his quiet, unaggressive, unthreatening way, this chosen servant of God will accomplish the salvation of God's people. Isn't that an exciting promise? And these verses that we've just looked at are specifically quoted and applied to Jesus by Matthew in his Gospel, chapter 12, the passage that was read for us as well. Matthew, throughout his Gospel, is at pains to point out the many ways Jesus fulfilled Old Testament prophecy. And Matthew chapter 12, verse 15 and following, he says, Jesus fulfilled this servant's song. Verse 15, Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there, and many followed him, and he healed them all, and ordered them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my Spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he'll not quench, until he brings justice to victory. And in his name the Gentiles will hope. Verses 5 to 9 then of Isaiah chapter 42 speak to his servant. God speaks to his servant. So if the first four verses of this song are about God speaking of his servant, then the second verses are the words God speaks to his future servant. Verse 5, thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. And then Isaiah goes on to give us the God's message. But just look at again there at verse 5, what he says, what we're told about God. This is God the Lord who's speaking. So Lord here represents the name Yahweh, the holy name of God. I am who I am. I am who I will be. This is the Lord God, the Lord of all who is speaking, God the creator, the maker of heaven and earth. Verse 5, he stretches out the heavens. He puts the planets and stars in space. He makes the galaxies. He puts us in motion around the sun. He spreads out the earth and with all that springs from it. He forms the dry ground. He causes the land to produce vegetation and seed-bearing plants and trees. He brought forth the living creatures according to their kinds. The creatures that move along the ground, the animals, the fish in the sea, the birds in the air. He produces it all, and it was very good. And as a pinnacle of creation, he made human beings, male and female, he created them in his own image. He gave them breath. He gave life to those who walk on the earth. This is the God that Isaiah is describing, the one who is about to speak. Just jump over for a second to verse 8. So if we're in any doubt about the significance or of importance of what's being said by this God, look at what verses 8 and 9 tell us. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. God the Lord is the creator, the bringer into being of new things. He cannot be compared to idols, and he will not yield his glory to anyone else. He is the sovereign ruler. He rules over all that is past, and he brings into being new things, and he tells his people about them in advance. He announces them through his prophets. So, what is it that this mighty God says to his servant? Well, verse 6, I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand. So this is a chosen servant, one who has a very special relationship with the Lord, one who is righteous and will act in righteousness. Verse 6 continues, I will keep you, I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations. Or it could be translated, a light for the Gentiles. God will not allow this servant to fail, but he will be kept. He will be made to be a renewer of the covenant between God and his people. And also the one who brings light to the Gentiles, not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. You know, Israel as God's servant failed on both those counts. They failed to keep God's covenant because of their sin and rebellion, and they failed to be a light to the Gentiles because they never properly demonstrated what it meant to be God's people. But this special servant, this righteous servant, is going to do both. He will fulfill the covenant, and he will be a light for all nations. Verse 7. He will open the eyes that are blind to bring out the prisoners from dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. When we think about Jesus' earthly ministry, we recognize that he did some of those things quite literally, didn't he? He restored physical sight to blind people. He brought healing to the lame and freed people from imprisonment to sickness. As his kingdom values and teaching are followed, it does turn societies upside down and bring about release for the poor and the oppressed, literally. But those physical things are a sign pointing beyond to the spiritual transformation that he was bringing about. Jesus' physical miracles during his earthly life showed he had the power to heal spiritual blindness and release the spiritually imprisoned and bring about a world that is ultimately free of all sickness and suffering. The Lord Jesus is Lord of both the physical world and the spiritual world. That's what Jesus was announcing when he read from Isaiah 61 in the synagogue that day. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom from the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Verses that we're going to look at this evening. Words given originally to the oppressed people of Israel, ultimately fulfilled for all God's people through the work of Jesus, the servant of God. Through Christ, the kingdom of God has come. The first fruits of the work of the Spirit have begun. God's people are being redeemed through his life, his death, and his resurrection. It's when we look to Jesus, to his life, to his death on the cross, that we understand how the words of Isaiah 43 verse 25 can be true for God's people. Isaiah 43 verse 25, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. How is that possible? Well, it's possible because of the redeeming and sin-paying work of the suffering servant. That's how God's people will ultimately be set free from sin and be free to live as God's holy people. It's been helpful, hasn't it, this morning to get an understanding of Israel's situation. It's good to understand what Isaiah was saying to the people in exile in Babylon. But ultimately, we rejoice today that the words of this servant song were fulfilled in Jesus, God's Son. It's because of him and his redemption of us that all these promises that we've been thinking about this morning in the book of Isaiah, these beautiful descriptions of the coming kingdom of God, these things are made possible because of Jesus, God's righteous servant. God the Lord is like no other. He alone has worked his plan of salvation, and he has done it through Jesus, his Son. Praise the Lord. We're going to sing again.